Our sermon text this evening is from the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. We are nearing very near to the end of Ephesians. And our sermon text will focus on Ephesians 6, 18 through 20. I will go back to verse 10, however, just because it's been a couple of weeks since we've been in Ephesians. And this is really all part of the same context. So here again, the Word of God beginning in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Would you pray for God's help this evening? Almighty God, we have turned to your word. We know that your word is truth, and that you, Lord, are a refuge to those who seek you. We ask for your help. We ask that you, O God, would empower your word by your Holy Spirit, that you would help us to understand it and believe it. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. I read of a certain tribe in Africa who were converted to Christianity. And they, when they became converted, were very diligent in prayer. In fact, all of the believers would go out from their own homes or their own huts and into the grass that surrounded their houses. And they would bow down on their faces and pray in the deep grass, in the tall grass. And as they did this, they began to wear paths from their houses to their little prayer rooms in the grass. And after a time, you could see going from each hut a little path going to where that household or that person would pray in private. They had these little prayer rooms and their own little personal footpaths. However, when the grass would begin to grow over these footpaths, it became evident that someone was not going to his prayer closet. And so there became a custom in this tribe of going to someone and saying, "Friend, there is grass on your path." And it was a way of saying, "Brother, you have not been praying. You need to be praying. And I can see it." Well, we do not, strictly speaking, have little paths into secret prayer rooms in the tall grass. But let me ask you, beloved, is there grass on your path? That is what this passage here is intended to do, is to inspire us to pray, to keep us from allowing that grass to grow up on that path, as it were. This passage is to direct us to the duty of prayer, to help us in that duty. And we're going to see, first of all, the imperative to pray. And then secondly, our posture in prayer. And then thirdly, the priority of our prayers. So we first see the imperative to pray. We see that in verse 18. And the imperative here actually goes all the way back to verse 14. Stand. And then you put on the armor of God. And it continues praying. Okay, so it's still a command related to standing. You're in this spiritual war, right? You have the devil and his armies against you, and you stand. That is to say, you put up a fight. Right? Being strengthened in the Lord, you put up a fight and you put on this armor. And having done that, now you pray. And it says, having put on our armor, pray. Now, prayer is really how we fight. It is the means by which we fight. It says that we must pray always. This means that we must pray on every occasion, at every opportunity, for all things, whether great or small. We should pray whether we are comforted or in distress or at all times in between. The Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5 said that we should pray without ceasing. And here are some reasons that we ought to pray this way. One is we have many needs. To say nothing of our daily physical needs, we have extreme spiritual needs. Remember, we are in the midst of this spiritual battle, and we need the strength of God to fight off our supernatural and wicked enemy. But of course, we do have physical needs as well. We tend to think that we exist day by day according to our own efforts, according to our own wisdom, and according to all the good decisions we've made and the wise and good things we have done and the hard work we have done. But the truth is, we exist day by day at the mercy of our sovereign God. We have many needs. Therefore, it behooves us to be praying for those needs. Secondly, we, dear Christians, have much for which we ought to be thankful. Not only are we creatures of a benevolent God, but we are Christians. We are redeemed people, having been forgiven all of our sins and counted righteous in Jesus Christ. We have been given an inheritance in heaven. We have been given all of these everlasting promises. We have so many things for which we ought to be thankful. And of course, a third reason is that we must stand in the evil day. We saw that in verse 14. And if you remember, going back a little ways, all the days are evil. Right? This present evil age. All the days of our lives are evil. There is evil in the world. Our enemy is evil. Therefore, we have need of prayer. Prayer, beloved, is how we stand and fight. By prayer, more than anything else, what we have to understand is that we enlist the strength of God Almighty. We do not defeat our enemies on our own power, but we call upon God, who is greater than our enemies, and He fights for us. So we fight by praying, and by praying we enlist God into the battle. John Calvin said that our prayers are like keys to a treasure box. God has stored up for us all of these marvelous treasures, and we have to take our key and open that treasure box. You see, God has lovely, great blessings in store for us, but He does not give them to us until we go to Him in prayer and open that treasure box. Now the apostle continues, he says, with all prayer and supplication. So here are two terms for prayer. The first is prayer, which refers to prayer, generally speaking, all communication with God. And then supplication, we'll look at in a moment, which refers to those specific requests. So all prayer, this is the general term for our communication of God, with God rather. And we must pray with all prayer. This means all kinds of prayer and all parts of prayer. By all kinds of prayer, I mean things like private prayer, like those people going on their little path into the tall grass, you know, praying secretly in your closet, praying to yourself. That's private prayer. Then there's household or family prayer. And then there's public prayer. You see, those are different kinds of prayer. Now, there are spoken prayers, prayers which we say out loud. But then there are also silent prayers, prayers which we just think, or sometimes maybe come directly from our heart. And of course, there are formal prayers, like what we do in a worship service. Then there are also informal prayers, prayers that have no apparent structure or order to them. But those are kinds of prayer. And of course, there are scheduled prayers. Maybe you set a schedule. You pray when you wake up. You pray when you eat. You pray when you go to bed. You pray on the Lord's Day, etc. Those are scheduled prayers. But then there are those unscheduled prayers. These are what one of my professors called arrow prayers, where you just quick launch an arrow up into the sky, right? You know, oh, God, help me, right? Those are arrow prayers. It's a Hail Mary. It's a, you know, you didn't even have time to think about it, but you are crying out for God's help immediately. And one thing I would suggest is that one of the reasons we don't pray as much as we ought is that we rely on those unscheduled prayers and we don't have scheduled prayers. If you're at all like me, if something does not get scheduled, it is easy to overlook it. And so if I can give you an encouragement, I would urge you to schedule regular times of prayer throughout your day. That's nothing wrong with those unscheduled prayers. Pray as the occasion presents itself. But also schedule times of prayer so that you can keep on top of it. Now, one of the things I want to say is that prayer at bottom is communication with God, right? Presenting our desires to God. And so even if we don't utter a word, but if we go throughout the day thinking of God and communicating with Him in our spirit, we can very literally, you can see how easily we could pray without ceasing. We could have all of our conscious moments be filled with prayers to God. They don't all have to be spoken or formal or in front of anyone else, but just communing with God throughout the day, reflecting on His word and so forth. Now we come to the parts of prayer, right? We saw the kinds of prayer. Here are some different parts of prayer. And these are things like adoration, adoring God, praising Him for who He is and what He has done, praising Him for His attributes, praising Him for His word, praising Him for His mighty works, praising Him for His promises. These are things mostly you're going to discover in the scriptures and praise Him for, or things that you see taking place in your life in God's providence, and you adore Him. And you can address Him by His scriptural names, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, God, you know, Jehovah, the Lord of hosts, God our Creator, etc. All of the names that by which God is addressed in Scripture are names by which you can address and adore Him in prayer. And then, of course, there are prayers of confession. Now, I want to use confession in two senses here. First, confession as in admitting to God your sins, right? Acknowledging He's got you dead to rights. He saw what you did. And you're agreeing with Him that it was evil and it broke His law. That's confessing your sin. But there's also confession in a more positive sense. Asserting or affirming, you know, asserting that you believe God, you trust Him, or affirming what God has said in His word. So that's the other aspect of confession. You confess with your mouth what you believe in your heart. And you can do that to God in prayer. Confess to Him your sins and seek His forgiveness, but also confess to Him your faith in Him, your reliance upon Him, your need for Him, your love for Him, etc. You speak to God much like you would speak to a spouse or a friend, except for this is someone who is a greater friend to you than anyone else you've ever known. A third part of prayer is thanksgiving. We mentioned this, giving thanks to God. We thank Him for creating us, for redeeming us, for His promises, for His word, for our fellow saints, for providing food for us, whatever it is, every good thing. Can you find something good? Of course you can. Are you breathing oxygen right now? Is your heart beating right now? Thank God for that. Are you under duress? Thank God for those trials. Are you looking forward to eternity? Thank God for the treasures He has stored up for you. You see, we must be thanking God. That is a part of prayer. The last one is supplication, and that brings us to our other term for prayer, and supplication. Supplication refers to those specific requests. So prayer generally, right, is any communication with God. Supplication refers to those requests, those specific things for which you are asking. Now, the Lord's Prayer is a good model for this. Another word for supplications is petitions. And both of those things just simply mean requests. And the Lord's Prayer, as you know, has six petitions. And so we ask for first God's name, and then God's kingdom, and then God's will, and then our earthly needs, our forgiveness, and finally our preservation, right? We're asking God to do those things for us. So that's supplication, and you can fit all manner of topics under those basic supplications or petitions laid out in the Lord's Prayer. By the way, that's in Matthew chapter 6, if you want to see it and see how the Lord Jesus taught us a model for prayer. Not only to pray those specific words, but to pray in that manner. To use those kinds of requests. You're praying for God's name, His glory, for His kingdom. That is to say, for His rule, for His will, for what He wants. And then, of course, your needs, your forgiveness, and your preservation. Now, the apostle continues that we must pray in the Spirit. And this, of course, refers to the Holy Spirit. We need to pray by the power of the Holy Spirit. Hear this from Romans 8, chapter 26. The Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So what does it mean to pray in the Spirit? Well, at bottom, it means praying in reliance upon the Spirit, right? Relying upon His strength, on His power, and submitting to the will of the Spirit. So relying on the power of the Spirit and submitting to the will of God, the Holy Spirit. Now we rely on the power of the Spirit simply by acknowledging our need for His help and crying out to Him for it. Like, think of when people came to the Lord Jesus and asked Him to heal their child or something like that. They are relying in that instance on His power. And that's how we are. When we pray, trusting God, we are relying on the Spirit's power. Our need, we acknowledge our need, we cry out in faith to God, trusting His promises, knowing, by the way, that He hears us. And submitting to the will of the Spirit means simply believing and obeying what God says. Right? You submit to the Spirit's will, that means you understand and you believe and you desire what He says. I want you to notice right now the close connection between our prayers and the Word of God. And this is handy because the Spirit in whom we are supposed to pray happens to be the author of the Holy Scriptures. So we are praying to Him in His very own language when we pray prayers which are taught to us by the Scriptures. Note here even the connection between praying in the Spirit and the whole armor of God, which we learned about earlier, right? The belt of truth and the shoes of the gospel and the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. All of these things go together. And all of these things are connected by the power of the Spirit, and they're all made effective for us by prayer, right? You can pray for sincerity. You can pray for faith. You pray in faith. You pray using the Word of God. You pray for salvation. You pray. All of these things are related so that when we pray in the Spirit, we are actually making use of the armor of God, and therefore we are able to stand. And so that is the imperative to pray. We must pray. Let's look for a moment at the posture of prayer. The posture of prayer. And by posture, I don't mean bodily posture, but I mean our stance. You know, like when a nation is getting ready for war, they say, oh, they have a warlike posture. I mean that our posture for prayer needs to be watchful and continual. Watchful and continue. By being watchful, look, it says, being watchful to this end. What is this end? This end is to pray, okay? We're supposed to be praying, and we're to be watchful. It's like we are looking for opportunities. Remember, Jesus said to the disciples, sit with me and pray and watch, lest you fall into temptation. Right? He wanted them to stay awake, to be watchful. It's the opposite of falling asleep or looking the other way. Think of a sentry on a watchtower on the wall. He's watching. He's looking for trouble. He's looking for a fire or a foreign army. Or maybe think of it like a a forward observer who's sitting on a hillside observing a battlefield, looking for targets of opportunity and writing down the coordinates so that he can call in an airstrike or call in artillery and he can have it vaporized. That's what we are doing as Christians. We are surveying the battlefield, looking for things that we need God to do. And then we call in a heavenly airstrike, as it were, or heavenly artillery, and ask God to bring power down upon it. Ask God to obliterate his enemies. Ask God to do things that we cannot do. So we're to be watchful in prayer. We must not be content with just asking once or twice for things. That means when we pray with all perseverance, that is to say, continual. So watchful is looking for reasons to pray. Let me come back to that one for just a moment. And opportunities to pray come in unexpected ways. Here is one unexpected way in which that will come. When people revile you, or insult you, or mistreat you, when people do things that upset you, believe it or not, that is presenting to you an opportunity to pray. Now, that does not justify that if that person is sinning against you, that doesn't make it okay, right? They still mean it to be corrected for that sin. But that does provide you with an opportunity. You've been watching, and you're like, oh boy, there's sin, it's coming right at me. You now have an occasion to pray. You can pray for that person. You can pray for yourself. You can ask for God to bring about forgiveness and reconciliation. Also, when you find yourself perhaps in a tizzy, when you find yourself offended or put out of shape, if your nose is bent out of shape about something, that is for us an opportunity to pray, isn't it? Lord, I'm feeling such and such, right? And present it to him. Are you feeling anxious? Present your requests to God, right? There's all kinds of unexpected ways when you face trouble. A lot of the times when we pray, it's because something we don't like is going on. But perhaps sometimes because we are so sluggish and slothful in our prayers, God has to do other things. He has to ratchet up the tension in order to get us to cry out to him, right? And when I was younger and I had little brothers, I would put them in some kind of hold or twist their arm or choke them or something, you know, and I wouldn't let go until they said some word or another, until they submitted, right? And I could put the pressure on little by little until it finally was enough to overcome their will. And sometimes I think that God needs to do that with us. He needs to afflict us. He needs to make us uncomfortable. He needs to... C.S. Lewis called pain God's megaphone. God's megaphone, right? If we were always comfortable, we would probably pray very little. So sometimes if you are experiencing difficulties and you're being watchful, you will know that is an occasion to pray. Now then, we must also pray continually, that is to say, with all perseverance. We shouldn't be content, as I said, asking for a thing once or twice. We must continue asking until God answers us. Now, remember the parable that Jesus told of the widow and the unjust judge, right? He says in the end of that, shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him? Jesus uses this notion of this unjust judge who fears neither God nor man, but he gets worn down. This widow nags him into answering her requests. God is not an unjust judge, beloved. He loves you and he wants justice. And so if you cry out to him for justice, he hears you and wants to answer that. But the lesson Jesus wants you to have from this is that you sometimes have to persevere in asking. George Mueller, he was a 19th century minister who ran an orphanage in Bristol, England. And in fact, in his lifetime, he cared for more than 10,000 orphans. He also started 117 Christian schools that educated over 120,000 children. And all of this he did without ever asking for money. Millions of dollars went through his hands. Anonymous gifts, charitable donations, and he used it all for his orphanage and for the schools. He never even kept a salary. He used a very small pittance to supply for his own household. But millions of dollars came in, and he never solicited. And he never advertised any of his financial needs. All of this came in by donations, and he didn't even ask for them. How did he do this? His answer was prayer. He prayed, he presented what he needed to God, and then God supplied his needs. And this happened for decades, and he never went without. Now, I'm not saying that we have to operate everything that way, but I want you to see in the life of this man how you can, in fact, trust the Lord for these things. And he prayed continually. In fact, he spoke about perseverance in prayer. He says he simply presented his request to God, and God supplied all his needs according to, quote, his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That's Philippians 4:19. And he said this about persistence in prayer. He said, the great fault of the children of God is that they do not continue in prayer. They do not go on praying. They do not persevere. If they desire anything for God's glory, they should pray until they get it. Oh, how good and kind and gracious and condescending is the one with whom we have to do. He has given me, unworthy as I am, immeasurably above all I had asked or thought. That's George Mueller. I want to pay attention to one thing that he said that is so important. He says, if they desire anything for God's glory, they should pray until they get it. That's helpful. If you desire anything for God's glory, you don't stop asking until you get it or until you learn that that actually is not for God's glory. Those are the alternatives. Because God will be glorified, right? So you keep asking for that thing. If it's for God's glory, ask, ask, ask. And one of two things is going to happen. He's going to give it, or you will learn that that is in fact not for his glory. Jesus said this in John 14, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, we have to understand, sometimes we ask and we don't receive. James deals with this in James chapter 4, doesn't he? He says, you do not have because you do not ask. Yet, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasures. You see what he is saying? He's very similar to what George Mueller said. If you desire anything for God's glory, don't stop asking for it. And James is saying very much the same thing. If you're asking for things merely to spend it on your own pleasure and not at all to God's glory, then you understand you are not asking for something that Jesus promised to give. Another way to think of this is praying in the Spirit. You're submitting your will to the will of God. Now, that doesn't mean you shouldn't pray for things that you would enjoy, but it does mean that you need to try to make the things that you want line up with the things that God wants. Martin Luther said that it is the business of tailors to make clothes and cobblers to mend shoes, so it is the business of Christians to pray. That is our day-to-day activity. Therefore, let us be watchful and continue in prayer. Now, I want to look at the priority of prayer, lastly. The priority of prayer. The priority of prayer, and by this I mean, for whom ought we to pray? Apostle says, saints, the saints and ministers. And he says, verse 18, supplication for all the saints. This, of course, does not exclude prayers for the heathen, but rather indicates a priority for the Christian. We are to pray, says Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 2, for all kinds of men, right? We're to offer supplications, prayers, and intercessions for the heathen, you know, for those and giving thanks for all men. But there is a priority, right? The reason why there's a priority is related to what he says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. He says, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So we would say it this way, let us pray for all, especially for those of the household of faith. So when Paul says to pray for all the saints, he's not saying you may not pray for the heathen. What he is saying is, above all, you must pray for the saints. We see this illustrated by the Lord Jesus in John chapter 17 in his high priestly prayer. He spoke to the Father and he says, I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Do you see how Jesus in his high priestly prayer prioritized the elect, those who would come to him and believe in him? He prayed especially for the saints. So we see then we must pray for all the saints. And I want you to think about what this all the saints means. These are old saints and young saints, saints near and saints far, saints that we're mad at, saints that we're happy with, saints that are different from us, saints in other parts of the world, etc. You understand that there are a lot of categories of saints, but we are to be praying for all the saints. Obviously, we're going to pray mostly for the saints that are nearest to us because the Spirit is going to bring them to mind more often. I want you to notice, though, this is something I think that most of our prayers, when we pray, tend to be very selfish. We tend to pray for ourselves. It's not wrong to pray for ourselves, but I think one of the reasons the Holy Spirit points out supplication for all the saints is to help us to get away from ourselves a little bit and to pray for others. And it really works out very nicely if we were to do it this way, is that all the saints are praying for you and you are praying for all the saints. None of us is left without something praying for us, right? How then do we pray for all the saints? If you look back in Ephesians chapter 3, the apostle tells us how he's praying for the Ephesians. And I'm just going to give you four quick things, four quick ways you can pray. This is, by the way, Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. I'm not going to read it right now, but I'm going to give you four things that are in those verses. We can pray that they would be strengthened with might through the inner man. Strengthened with might in the inner man, right? So that their inner man, their inner person, their spirit, their soul would be strengthened by God. Secondly, pray that Christ would dwell in their hearts by faith. Thirdly, pray that they would comprehend the width, length, and depth and height of the love of Christ. And fourthly, pray that they would be filled with the fullness of God. Those are four very biblical, very apostolic prayer requests for all the saints. And I want you to notice how this gets a little above and beyond, you know, so-and-so's toe and their arthritis and their gingivitis and all of the, not that we can't pray for those things, but we need to really be focusing more and more on spiritual needs, right? What do I need? What do your brothers and sisters in the Lord need? More than anything, they need these kinds of things. They need spiritual strength and Christ dwelling in their heart, and they need faith, and they need to understand the love of Christ. They need to be filled with the fullness of God. That more than anything is what we need, and that more than anything ought to be the basis of, or the focus of our prayers. Finally, the priority of prayer pertains to ministers. So we pray for all the saints and for God's faithful ministers. The Apostle Paul says, and for me. Let's look first at his request. He asked for two things, basically what to say and the guts to say it. That's really what ministry, or at least ministry of the word, comes down to. You need to know what to say, and you need to have the courage to say it. So he says, that utterance may be given to me. Notice that. He doesn't want that I may craft something really incredible to say. Help me to think of something to say. No. That utterance may be given to me. And then secondly, that I may open my mouth boldly. Here again, he is asking for courage, for the boldness to say what needs to be said. And these two things are not unrelated. If you think about it, if God gives him an utterance, right, if God tells him what he ought to say, that is going to require some courage to say it, isn't it? Believe it or not, not everyone in this world likes everything that God has to say. Some people, in fact, dislike what God has to say. And the Apostle Paul knew that full well. His requests are related to his responsibility. At the end of verse 19 and into verse 20, And it is to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which he is an ambassador in chains, that in it he may speak boldly as he ought to speak. So there are really three things there. He's responsible to make known the mystery of the gospel. Remember, the mystery of the gospel, mystery in the Bible oftentimes means something that is revealed by God. Okay? So this is a message that is revealed by God. And Paul says he's an ambassador. That is to say, he's a representative. But there's a bit of a paradox here, isn't there? He's an ambassador in chains. Ordinarily, like, what if we arrested and chained all of the ambassadors other nations sent to us? We would find ourselves at war very quickly. But Paul, being an ambassador of Jesus Christ, was bound in a Roman prison. And his responsibility, he says, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. See, being an ambassador for God, he ought to speak boldly. Beloved, that which Paul was asking for himself must continue today. Maybe I will point out the most obvious reason first, and that is if Paul, a very eminent minister of the gospel, a man of tremendous courage and boldness, and who spoke many great utterances from God, if he himself requested prayer for this work, how much more our ministers today, how much more me? You see, the mystery of the gospel must still be made known. It is the power of God for salvation. And it's not a matter of human wisdom, but it's a proclamation of divine revelation. Every faithful minister is called and sent by Christ. We're not all apostles like Paul, but we are still called and sent by the same Lord Jesus Christ. And many faithful ministers in the history of the church, and probably in the future of the church, bear the world's reproach. There are those who, as I said, are not entirely excited about God's message for the world. All men, all of us, are tempted to cowardice, but especially ministers. Ministers especially struggle with fear. Cowardice, which leads to softening the word, or silencing the word, or holding back the word, or not sharing the word. And so we really need to pray for God's ministers, that God would give them what to say, and that they would have the guts to say it. More often than not, when I see problems in the church, it has something to do with the ministers and elders of the church not knowing what to say, or knowing what to say, but not having the spine to say it. So we need to fear God rather than men, and we need to pray, especially for ministers, that they would not only have the right words, and how are they going to do that? By submitting themselves to God and reading His Word, but also that they would have the guts to say it. About 200 years before the time of Christ, there was a Chinese emperor, Qin Shi Huang. He was... He's known today for building the Terracotta Army. You've probably heard it. You've probably seen pictures of it in National Geographic or something like that. And he commissioned this Terracotta Army. Now, the Terracotta Army are these 8,000 individual clay soldiers. And they're life-sized, and they're very realistic, and they're arranged as if they were guarding his tomb. And apparently they were there to defend him in the afterlife. They were discovered, by the way, by archaeologists or somebody in 1974, and they've been trying to unearth them and clean them up and everything. And they're very impressive if you look at them. In fact, they're really realistic. Each individual soldier has a unique expression on his face. They all look different. It's not just copies. And they even originally had real weapons and armor, bronze weapons and armor. A lot of that apparently has been pillaged and stolen, but some of it still remains. And though they are made of clay, they have these real weapons and armor, which I think is just, you know, he went the extra mile, right, in making these. But their appearances in armor notwithstanding, these soldiers could never actually fight, right? A clay army can't fight. Why? They're not alive. They have no spirit, right? But you have been made alive. You have the Spirit of God in you. So, my brothers and sisters, having put on the armor of God, stand and fight with prayer. Let's pray. Oh God, help us in our weakness. If we could but watch and pray, if we could, Lord, have a sense of the power which you are ready to dispense at our request, if we could have the faith, oh God, please give us that faith. Please, Lord, send down your Spirit. We would see revival. We would see revival in our hearts, in our homes, in our churches, across this nation, Lord, across the world. Would you please pour out your Spirit and honor and glorify your name, and be pleased to use us, Lord. Be pleased to raise up faithful ministers and saints around this world who would not be afraid, who would hold fast to your word, and many people, oh God, would be saved, please. For your name's sake, we pray. Amen.